keeping up with, and we have slowly been working our way through the book of Galatians, and the next little section that we're working on, I've kind of split up into three different parts, and so this morning is part one of the idea of by the Spirit. And so Paul has now shifted from theological arguments of this idea or this concept of faith alone and Christ alone. What he's trying to say is that we cannot add anything to our salvation. In other words, what Christ has done for us is sufficient. And we are to have faith in that. We are to trust in that. And Paul has argued that that is basically the way it's been since the beginning of time. He used Abraham as the example, but we could even go back to Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, they lived by faith in the Garden of Eden. And when they stepped out of that and tried to do things on their own, they realized the destruction that came because of their sin. They stepped out of faith and stepped away from the Lord. And it has brought us to where we are today. We look around us in this world and we have sin and strife. We have people who are at each other's throat, countries against country. You name it, things are going on. It can be traced back to the fact that sin has destroyed us. That is its nature. And so Paul has argued that it is faith alone in Christ alone. You cannot add anything to it. And his argument with the Galatians is the fact that there were Judaizers who have come into the church at Galatia and has tried to add the Mosaic law back into the system. In other words, it's great what Paul said, faith in Jesus Christ, but really you need to add the law back into it. And that's what their ammo was. That's what they used is this idea of, hey, listen, it's great, but you've got to have the law. Got to have that law. And for the male, submitting to the law meant circumcision. And so they were really pushing that the males in the church were to be circumcised. And Paul warned them, if you take that step, that is a step in the wrong direction. You're no longer trying to live your life by faith. You're now trying to live your life by what you can accomplish, by what you can do, by your own merits, what you can add into it. And so Paul said that is wrong. It is faith alone in Christ alone. And so as we begin, I want us to make this very clear that when Paul is dealing with this, he is not advocating a loss of salvation, but he is talking about a relationship that is now hindered or has been made inoperative. I use this example last time, but I've got five kids, but and I want to pour out into their lives the blessings and things. But if something was to happen and we become on, you might say, bad terms, whether it was my fault or their fault, there's a falling away, but that does not break our relationship. That child, whether it's Josiah or Ellie or Olivia, Isaiah, or Noah, it doesn't matter. They're still my child. That didn't change. And Paul is saying, hey, that doesn't change. When you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you've placed your faith and trust in Him, he says, hey, listen, that has not changed. What has now changed is the things that you get from that relationship. What are those things that you get from that relationship? Blessings that are poured out. The ability to go before the Father and come to Him and make your proclamations be made known, to make the things in your life made known to God, that stuff becomes hindered. So now if my child comes to me, let's say Josiah does something and him and I are not on good terms, Josiah comes to me and says, Dad, I need money. I'm going to look at him and say, we're in a bad spot in our life right now. I mean, you're going to have to make some changes. I'm not going to just hand money over to you right now. I can't do that. I can't pour out blessings into your life. I can't pour out the things that you might need into your life. Hey, Dad, I just need some gas money. I said, well, have you thought about the ramifications of what you've done? Have you thought about those? And so that is what Paul is dealing with. He's wanting the Galatians to realize, what are the ramifications of falling back under a system where you try to work out your salvation on your own, where you try to add to these things and try to perfect what God has initiated in Jesus Christ. He wants them to think about this. And so these Judaizers, they have infiltrated the church, and so they are preaching submission to the Mosaic law. And so they're basically saying that Christ's work is not sufficient, and that the Mosaic law must be added to bring justification and also to bring sanctification. Justification is that good standing, that aspect of being made right before God. But sanctification is that ongoing transformation of a believer, that as we mature and grow in our relationship with Him, that is the sanctification part. And so in the church, there is a problem that we have when it comes to sanctification. We tend to just stop. We have people who come to know Christ as their Savior. There is a little bit of a growth period, and then there is just a stop. For some of us, and this will step on my feet as well as others' feet, but there is a problem that comes into the church that it thinks as we get older, as we age, that we become spiritually more mature. That's not true. You can be 93 years old like Pastor Cliff and not be spiritually mature. Age has nothing to do with it. There is also a misnomer in the church that oftentimes when we reach the age of retirement, we just stop everything that we do. We stop doing things at church. We stop doing things everywhere and everything that has to do with the body of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're retired now. And that's a bad and horrible mindset. Because there are younger generations that need the older generations who have matured spiritually in Jesus Christ. They need that relationship. And when that has been removed from the system, they have no place to go for encouragement, for motivation. So we become stagnant again. By the Spirit, just because I am the pastor does not mean that I have arrived. Just because I have the privilege to being able to stand up here on this stage does not mean I have become perfectly sanctified. It is an ongoing process for myself. That I must die daily and give myself over to the Lord and say, hey, listen, you know, I need to submit to you. I need to grow and I need to mature. I need to be in your word. I need to understand what's going on. I need to encourage my relationship with the Lord. I should be committed to spiritual maturity until God calls me home, or I just lose the mental capacity to be able to do it. That should be my goal. We will strive and work for that until the day we meet our Lord and Savior. And on that day is the time in which we will be sanctified. So Paul has shown that the law is not sufficient. He shows that we have an inability to keep the law perfectly. We cannot satisfy its demands. I used the more relative thing to us today. We're not concerned about the Mosaic law, but what we tend to be more concerned with is things like baptism, communion, prayer, scripture reading, church attendance. We tend to be more concerned about those things. And that has become our law. That has become what we use to gain merit. And Paul warns us that that kind of system is very dangerous. We cannot keep and satisfy those demands. How much should I read God's Word? Should I read God's Word every day? How often should I take communion? Should it be every day? If I don't get baptized, am I saved? Those are the questions that you have to ask. And then you submit yourself to the law of those things. Oh, then you're bound. And the point of this is exactly what he said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, for freedom Christ has set you free. For freedom Christ has set you free. You no longer have to be concerned of, have I done what needs to be done in order to be pleasing in your sight? By me placing my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I have become pleasing in the sight of the Lord. He accepts me. But it's not on my merit. It's on the merit of Jesus Christ. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And so he tells the church in Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, he tells the church, he says, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. To the bondage of, oh, did I do the right things? Did I do the right steps? Was I supposed to do this much or that much? We cannot satisfy our obligations. And so we are incapable of doing that. What are the options that are left? If we cannot satisfy our obligations in this life, what are some of the options that are left? Sometimes jail, sometimes death. But there is another option that's really lovely, that's great, and that is someone else steps in and takes care of that obligation that you cannot satisfy. And that is what Jesus Christ did. He came in to take care of something that you and I cannot satisfy. And so the book of Romans speaks of the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we cannot satisfy our obligations, then what we are owed is death. And that is not a simple, oh, I've physically died and I'm in the grave. That is an eternal separation from God. An eternal separation from the Maker of this universe. So Paul argues that Jesus Christ has satisfied an obligation that you and I could never satisfy. That is very simply faith alone in Christ alone that makes us right before God. And so we can say John 3:16. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. Faith in Christ, believe on him alone. And so now these Judaizers, they're smart. They're really smart because one argument in objection to Paul is that spiritual freedom in Christ produces a life that you can just live however you want to. Licentious living. I have a license now that I can live however I want to. Why? Because I am free in Christ. And Paul says, whoa, no, 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 no. He steps back and says, you misunderstand this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Free from what? The bondage of a law, legalism, a system that is a merit-based system based on ourselves, on the accomplishments that we can make. He says, you've been set free from that. Now, does that mean that it has given me the freedom to do anything that I want? No, that's not what he's trying to say. He's just saying that Jesus Christ has freed you from having to live up to a standard that you cannot meet. The Judaizers have it wrong. The Galatians have it wrong. Because obviously they were starting to live a life that was just, hey, we got freedom in Christ. It's all covered because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Then we can just kind of live however we want to, without regards. And so when you come down through Galatians chapter 5, you come to verse 14. He says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says in verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. They were obviously doing stuff back and forth to each other that was not right. And it was beginning to consume them and destroy them. Paul says, you've misunderstood every bit of this. It's not that the law has become void. It's not that the law no longer is of importance. You're no longer bound by it. How can I live however I desire? Or should I say, I can live however I desire because Christ covers it all. The idea was that the Mosaic Law keeps this lifestyle from developing. And so these Judaizers come in there and say, see, you've got to add this back into the system because it kind of puts things back into a box. You're over here living your life however you want to, however you please. And so, no, you've got to get back under the law so that you can put this back in a box. And so they look at this and they say, hey, listen, the way that you're living is not right, but guess what? We already have a set of rules and instructions, and that's the Mosaic Law. You need to just fall under that and everything will be great. And Paul once again says, no. You're not understanding the issue the right way. Of course, logically, this sounds great. You know, if you establish rules and boundaries, well, that can just help us. That can help us. But we've already realized that the set of rules and boundaries is not sufficient. We are sinful and we are weak. And we go against that all the time. We go against the law all the time. And so in this section, Paul begins to cover the topic of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, he says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? He talks about the persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Verse 12 says, I wish those who have unsettled you would be emasculated themselves, or cut off themselves. Verse 13, he says, for freedom, you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait, wait, wait. I thought we didn't have to concern ourselves with the law. No. He said you're free from those things that bind you about the law. But you have been set free. We're going to talk about this here in just a minute. So you shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed. And so we come to verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You are not. Uses this idea of faith expressed through love. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he cautions against using the spiritual freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. The flesh being that sinful human nature, that lifestyle of sinfulness. And so the believers in Galatia may have been doing, of course, simply just that. They were not considering others. They were loving themselves more than they were loving their neighbor. So first he explains that we are to walk by the Spirit, and next he explains that we are to be led by the Spirit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Help us to be led by the Spirit. Help us to walk by the Spirit. Lord, help us as we open up your word and look at these few passages here, these few verses, that we'll understand and just have an understanding of it that just draws us closer to you. We thank you and we praise you for what you've done for us in Jesus Christ, and that you have given us the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And it's in Christ's name we pray. These Judaizers, they're smart. And so he explains first in this first phrase that we are to walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, verses 16 and 17. Now, verse 5 of Galatians is where he first introduces this ideal of the Spirit. He says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." And so he introduces this ideal of the Holy Spirit into our lives. And so in this life, we are to eagerly wait by faith through the Holy Spirit. Living out this life after salvation is to be done through the work of the Holy Spirit. Not the work of the law, not the work of some other system, but the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul continues the idea of faith alone in Christ alone, that it is the work of God in all points of justification and sanctification. And so the first point, walk by the Spirit. That word walk literally means to go about or walk around. It speaks of the manner in which you live life. Will I live by the flesh? Or will I live like, a sinful human being? Or am I going to live by the Holy Spirit? Both cannot be done. It has to be one or the other. If you go back to verse 15 is what the flesh produces. Verse 15, you bite, you devour one another. Watch out that you are not consumed by one another. That is what the flesh produces. We do a really good job at this. And why do we do a really good job at that? It's because that is an outflow of our sinful nature. We do a really good job at tearing each other down. We do a really good job at destroying other people's lives. We've become masters at it. Why? Because that's our nature. Some people are extremely vindictive, and they will seek out and they will find. Why? Because of their sinful nature. And so we do a really good job at this. The point being that the Mosaic Law will not help us. Oh yeah, we can put it in a box. We can put up the laws. We can establish the laws. But that does not mean that we are going to keep the laws. You can add laws to the system. We do that here in the United States all the time. We pass laws all the time that keep adding up and adding up and adding up. It does not change the fact that I will obey that law. It does nothing towards that. It just gives me something else to break. What produces change in our life? Only a life lived by faith through the Spirit can we effectively produce change. Only a life lived by faith through the Holy Spirit can we effectively produce change in our lives. There's no amount of laws that we can add to any kind of system that makes change in my life. It just gives me something else to break. We must walk or live out our life by the Spirit, not by the law, because we are weak. It's not that the law is weak, it's that we're the ones who are weak. We are the ones who are defective. We're the ones who have the problem. And so as we walk by the Spirit, we are maturing spiritually. And that spiritual maturity will begin to produce change in our lives, in how we think, how we behave, how we interact with one another. It is not because we've added more laws. It's because the Holy Spirit has produced change in our lives. And we're allowing the Holy Spirit to work and continue making those changes in our lives. mentions here shortly in the book of Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. That fruit of the Spirit is that outward thing that we see of our maturity, our maturing relationship in Christ. And so that maturing relationship will produce change in how we think, behave, and interact with one another. Paul mentions the fruit of the Spirit. Here in a couple weeks, we'll look at the fruit of the Spirit. But the desires of our sinful human nature are in opposition to the desires of the indwelling Spirit. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. They're in complete and total opposition. He says in verse 17, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, and for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." I appreciate Greg reading Romans chapter 8 because that's Paul talking to the Romans about the same thing. That, hey, my flesh wants to do this, but the Spirit says, no, you need to do this, and I want to do that over here, what the Spirit says, but my flesh says, no, I want to do this. And there's a constant struggle, a war in us, of this, you know, back and forth. Now, this is what I want to do, but no, Holy Spirit says, no, and I want to grow and I want to mature. But no, I really want to do this over here. And he's just back and forth. And so what happens is the Holy Spirit keeps me from doing the things that I want to do over here, and my sinful human nature keeps me from wanting to do the things that the Holy Spirit wants me to do. And we are constantly in this struggle back and forth. It's a war inside of us. And so Paul commands us, when he says, walk by the Spirit, that's a command. Paul's not saying, hey, let me kind of give you a suggestion. You might want to consider this. No, Paul says, you need to walk by the Spirit. In other words, you need to let the Holy Spirit work in your life. Why? Because it's faith alone in Christ alone. No amount of things that you can add to the system will help, because why? You are weak, you will only put things into the system that are bad. You've got to let the Holy Spirit work in your life. And so Paul commands us to live by the Spirit, not the flesh, because the results of the human nature is the destruction of each other. Church, we should know this. Before I came here, there were things that happened at this church that was destructive. We joke around about it, but there is a U-Haul that's parked out there. And if I remember correctly, in our past at this church, there was a pastor who left with a U-Haul one day after the church service. Why? Because we have a hard time living our life by the Spirit. It's in conflict with our sinful nature. And it's this tug of war back and forth, back and forth. And what Paul said happens is, yes, you bite and devour one another, and you're going to consume one another. Why? Because you are not living your life by faith through the Holy Spirit. You're not walking by the Holy Spirit. Earlier I mentioned that we should be committed to spiritual maturity until God calls us home. Because as soon as we stop, that backup beeper comes on. Because that sinful human nature inside of us starts pulling us back over. And then we start backing up. And you might as well just put the beeper on and let everybody know that you're backing up. Because bad things are going to start happening. You're going to start running over some feet. You're going to start pushing people out of the way. Why? Because your sinful nature is starting to consume you, and it's going to consume those around you. Paul commands us to walk or live by the Spirit. And so as a believer in Christ, you've got to ask yourself, am I doing that? Am I trying to live by the Spirit? Or am I constantly giving in to what my selfish desires want? To ask yourself that all the time. Step back and say, hey, am I living by the Spirit? Lord, is this what you want me to do? Man, that's something I have to do. I said earlier, just because I'm the pastor does not mean that I have arrived. I still have to keep those things check in my own life. it is even more important for me. Because when I put the backup beeper on, I look out and I think, oh, wow, where could I lead this congregation of believers? It's destructive. And if you are doing that, if you are not, should I say, not living by the Spirit, what steps are you going to do to change that? So Paul says the very first thing, you have to live or walk by the Spirit. Next thing he says is you need to be led by the Spirit. And that's really different. Living a life that is in submission to the Holy Spirit versus allowing the Holy Spirit to guide and direct you are really two different things. And so second thing that Paul states, he says in verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The expectation is to be led by the Spirit. I go back and I say this often, is we cannot serve two masters, okay? I cannot say, hey, I'm going to straddle this fence, or in this case, just pretend it's a fence. I can't put my leg over this and say, I'm going to live in both sides over here, okay? It doesn't work. We can't have two masters. It's either the Spirit or whatever law that we set up and establish. You can't do both. And so the word led is not like the word walk. It's not talking about living our lives under the Holy Spirit. It has the understanding of allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us. What does that mean? That means I submit to the Holy Spirit. That means I have to build up the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and understand, hey, I understand this is where God is sending me. And I'm getting that understanding because of what the Holy Spirit is doing in my life. We have lost that guidance of the Holy Spirit. We have lost that guidance of the Holy Spirit. Oh, sure, we can do the live by the Spirit. We can walk by the Spirit. But are we sensitive enough in our relationship with the Lord to understand, hey, listen, I'm going to be led by the Holy Spirit. So that when I walk into a situation and the Holy Spirit is talking to me saying, hey, listen, now is not the time. Well, I walk into the situation and the Holy Spirit says, hey, now's the time. Go ahead and do it. Am I being led by the Spirit? Am I sensitive enough in that area in order to know that I can take that step being led by the Holy Spirit? And so the Holy Spirit is there to guide us. Now, the only problem is the Holy Spirit guides us, but He does not force us. It's a huge difference. The Holy Spirit is there to guide us. Last time I checked, if you go to a museum and you have a guide that takes you around the museum, that guide does not have you on a chain, and that guide is not pulling you through the entire museum. If you want to come and listen to what the guide has to say, that's your prerogative. Same thing here. So the question is, then, are you listening to what the Holy Spirit has to say? Paul is not saying that we have no more moral law. He's just saying that we are no longer subjected to that Mosaic law. One commentary mentioned that since believers have divine resources available to them that the law, that the Mosaic law did not provide, they can enter this conflict, this war that we have back and forth with each other, our sinful nature, desires of the Holy Spirit. So we can enter that war with optimism. Because being led by the Spirit should energize us to conduct ourselves morally and ethically within biblical standards. That is not because I'm inside the box of the law. That is because a life that is lived by faith is changing me from the inside out. Be also led by the Spirit. And so this sets us up for what Paul defines as a life that is walking and being led by the sinful human nature, and a life that is walking and being led by the indwelling Spirit. And so in the next verses, he's going to start hashing this out. He's going to show us, hey, this is a life that is lived by the sinful human flesh. This is a life that is led by the Holy Spirit. Which one are you going to walk in? Which one are you going to deal with? And then the next two parts of the message, we're going to examine the life of the flesh and the life of the spirit. And so as we close here this morning, I want us to remind ourselves what Paul said. Paul commands us to live or to walk by the Spirit. And so as a believer, you have to ask yourself, am I doing that? Is that something that I am doing? Am I living by the Spirit? And if not, what are the steps am I going to do to change that? Even if you are walking by the Spirit, we should remind ourselves to also be led by the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit guides us in and out of this life's up and downs. It helps us to make good, sound, moral, and ethical decisions. It's not because I know the law. It's because I'm sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do that is right. These things will end up lining up with that phrase that Paul has said, that we should express our faith through love. Express our faith through love. Now, the greater question is this. If you are here today and you were to die, do you know for sure that you will go to heaven? Or is that something that you would say that you're still working on? Paul has clearly outlined that it is faith alone in Christ alone. So what are you resting on today? Paul told the Philippian jailer in the book of Acts, he says, the Philippian jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? And Paul responded to the jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And guess what? Here's the great thing about it is, it doesn't just apply to you, Philippian jailer. Your entire household can take advantage of that too. It's not something just for you. I would love for you to meet the Savior. And so at the close of the service, I would love to talk to you about placing your faith in Christ, if that is something you have not done. And with that said, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. And you've shown us that love. You've expressed that love by sending Christ. We praise you and we thank you for what you've done for us there. And Lord, on top of that, when Christ rose from the grave, he ascended back to heaven. One of the things that was promised was the Holy Spirit. And Lord, you have given that Holy Spirit to us so that we can live and be led by the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to utilize that divine resource. The Holy Spirit is such a lost thing. Lord, we need that in our lives. We thank you and praise you for what you've given us. Help us to be led. Help us to walk by the Spirit so that we will not bite, that we will not devour and consume each other, that we will be able to show love through faith. We thank you again for what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. We give you the glory, we give you the honor. We thank you for what you have given us here in Scripture through Paul. We thank you for his work with the Galatians. Lord, we have his account of what happened, and Lord, help us to glean and understand it. We thank you again for this time this morning. Privilege and opportunity is to come together as believers. We give you the glory and the honor. Amen. As you stand.